Well, of course, last summer we did in Sunday school, the Sunday school class that I get to teach, we did a study on the end time events, and it is always exciting to see how these things fit together. We looked at such things as the rapture, the tribulation, the Antichrist, the great tribulation, the second coming, the great white throne judgment, and even the eternal state. It is important that we as believers understand how all these things fit together. And one of the key things that we need to remember and understand that whenever you deal with end time events, you need to understand the return of Jesus Christ. In fact, there are two key things and two key events. One is the return of Jesus Christ for the church, and then there's the return of Jesus Christ as the King. I want you to understand that the return of Jesus Christ for the church is, we call it the rapture. It comes from a Latin word rapio, which means a snatching away. It's when Jesus comes in the clouds and we're taken off the face of the earth. There is another coming of Jesus Christ, and that's where he comes to this earth as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's often referred to as the second coming of Christ. Now, I want you to think about that first one for a second, the one we call the rapture, in which Christ will come in the clouds and take us off the face of the earth. Do we realize that this event, which we call the rapture, could happen at any time? In fact, any second. There's nothing that has to be fulfilled in order for Jesus Christ to return to take us out. We're called the body of Christ, and he's going to come get us. We realize that Paul, in his day, expected Jesus Christ to come. We realize we're 2,000 years closer. And he could come at any second. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians that in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, we'll be changed when he comes to get us. And in this morning's passage, in this little passage in Philippians, we're going to see that Paul deals with this great truth. In fact, he says, as citizens of heaven, we are to look for the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who's going to change us. And we'll talk more about that. We should be looking for his return. In fact, here's something for you to think about. When you've put your faith, and I pray that every one of us have trusted in Jesus as Savior, every one of us who have trusted in Christ, we're children of God. And do you realize that as children of God, we are citizens of heaven, and we are awaiting and looking forward to the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's very powerful truth we see in God's Word. And this will encourage us even this morning. As we begin, or as we continue, of course, in this letter, remember, Paul writes to encourage the believers. That's one of the things he's doing. As we began chapter 3 just several weeks ago, he talked about probably the most important issue of all, and that is the issue of salvation. He talked about the fact that there were some people at that time had come to the Philippian church and had said you needed to keep the law to be saved. And Paul made the emphasis that it's not what you do that saves you. You cannot glory in yourself, in your own works or your own goodness. You must put all the glory in Jesus Christ. You put your faith in him and him alone. That is salvation. There are people today who teach that you have to do good things to get to God. You're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. And that's the thing he stressed at the beginning of chapter 3, that salvation is a gift. It's not what we do. From that, Paul began to talk about his own goals and his own desires. He said that he wanted to know Jesus Christ and that he wanted to grow to be like him. And we saw that when he said he wanted to know Christ, not only did he want to know him as his Savior, but he wanted to know him on a daily basis. He wanted, as he said, I want to know the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. He then also talked about the fact that he wanted to be like Christ. And we saw in a couple of great verses how he said, I am pursuing the goal of being like Jesus Christ. In fact, in verses 13 and 14 of chapter 3, he says that I forget the things that are behind and I press on to the things that are ahead, and I press on toward the goal of the upward call of the prize, which is in Christ Jesus. He says, I'm forgetting the things that are in the behind, and I'm pressing on to be like Jesus Christ. And that's one of the things that we want to do, and that's one of the things we've been making as application from this chapter, is that we want to press on to be like Jesus Christ. We can forget the things that are behind. We've all messed up in the past. And Paul says, forgetting the things that are behind, I press on to the things that are ahead. I stretch out, is what he literally says. And we press toward the goal of the upward call of the prize in Christ Jesus. Our goal is to be like him, to know him and to grow to be like him. As we move to the very end of chapter 3, Paul talks about this, but he reminds them of two things, and it's the things we mentioned a while ago. One is, he says there are those that Paul calls the enemies of the cross. And then he says there are those, the believers, who he calls the citizens of heaven. As we look at this, we find that the enemies of the cross are those who are of this world, and they think worldly. And those who are the citizens of heaven, that's those who have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, they're not of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we're to think eternally. And we'll see that as we go through this passage. Let me break it down for you. We're only going to look at these five verses this morning, Philippians 3, 17 through 21. Here's how we'll break it down. In verse 17, Paul gives a charge to follow his pattern, follow his example. We'll see what that means in just a minute. And then verses 18 and 19, he talks about those who are the enemies of the cross. That's a very powerful statement. To call someone an enemy of the cross. Who are they? What are they? We'll talk about it. And then finally in verses 20 and 21, he reminds them that we're citizens of heaven where we await the return of our Savior Jesus Christ. So there's a lot in this passage, even though it's just a few verses. Well, let's begin. Remember the charge, and that is to grow to be like Christ. In fact, Paul said, I press toward the goal, the upward prize of the call. This is Paul's goal, to be like Christ. And what Paul is saying, that should be our goal. In fact, every one of us in this room who know Christ as Savior, our goal ought to be that we want to be like Him. We want to grow to be like Christ, Christ-likeness. Paul wrote in Romans 8:29 that that's God's plan, that He would conform us to the image of His Son. That's the plan. Notice what he says in verse 17. This is his charge. He says, brethren, join in following my example. And observe those who walk according to the patterns you have in us. He says, brethren, join in following my example. Be like me. He's saying, be like me. How was Paul? He was a man who was going after the goal of being like Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I'm pressing toward the goal of being like Christ. I want you to be like me. He was the model. We could look at Paul's life and say, now that's a person who is seeking to be like Christ. We want to be like Paul. We want to be people who are seeking to be like Jesus Christ. See, Paul was a leader. It has been said that a leader is the one who knows the way, goes the way, and shows the way. And Paul was going that way of being like Christ. He knew that way, and he was showing others that way. And that's why Paul could say, look, be imitators of me. Follow me. In fact, he says, brethren, join in following my example. Now, what was Paul like? We have seen this pattern. First of all, think about it. In his relationship to God, what was he like? He said, I want to know him and I want to grow to be like him. That was his plan. We're going to follow the example of Paul. We want to be people who say, I want to know God. I want to know him not only as my Savior, but I want to know him on a daily basis and I want to be like him. But Paul did something else as well. In fact, as you look not only at the Philippian letter, but if you look at the life of Paul in some of the other in the book of Acts and some other places, we see that Paul invested his life in other people. And that's a key. And so we want to follow that example. May we follow that pattern. Notice what he says, brethren, fellow believers, join in following my example. Literally, imitate me. It's a Greek word. You know what it is? Mimetai. We get mimic from it. It's mimetai. It means to be like me. Do the same thing I'm doing, says Paul. You know, we could say, well, wait a minute. We're not supposed to be like people, are we? Well, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, be imitators of me just as I am also of Christ. Paul was trying to be like Christ. Paul was pursuing the goal of being like Christ. And he says, be like me. Do the same thing. Now, there's more to it. Look what he goes on to say. Brethren, join in following my example and, notice, observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. The word observe there literally means keep on looking, looking intently. He says, look at others who are doing the same thing. He says, not only keep your focus on me so that you can see that I'm going after Christ, you do the same as me, but then look around and look at the others who are doing the same thing. Keep on looking at those who are pursuing the goal of being like Jesus Christ. The word there that for the word for example or that following that pattern is really the word for type. See, not only look at Paul, but look at others. Now, I want you to realize a couple of things. First of all, for us to continue to grow, it is good to follow a pattern of another growing, maturing Christian. Just as Paul said, I'm going after Christ, follow me. We would say that there are other people in this body who are pursuing the goal of being like Christ, and we could make an application, and Paul says, look, focus on those people. Look how they're doing. Look what they're doing. Do the same thing they're doing. As they're going on to try to be like Christ, as they're pursuing that goal, you do the same thing. Follow that pattern. Who are you looking at? Who are you following after? But there's a second thing that ties into this, and sometimes we forget this, that others are watching you. They are watching how you live. They're watching what you count as important. And there are other believers who look at you and say, okay, now that's the way that a Christian is supposed to live. That's the way that we're supposed to be. That's the things that we're supposed to do. Do you realize the influence that you have in other people's lives. Abraham Lincoln said this. He said, for a man to train up a child in the way that he should go, he must walk that way himself. I read the story of a father and son went into a restaurant and they sat down and the waiter came over and looked at the little guy and he said, hey, what do you want to drink? And he said, I'll take what my daddy's having. And that flashed through the father. He said, I'll take water. Others are looking at us. You're a pattern. So not only in this passage does Paul say, listen, take a look at me and do the same thing I'm doing because I'm pursuing Christ, you pursue Christ. He says, look at the others as well. And so not only should you look at others, but just realize others are looking at you. May we follow the example of Paul and pursue Jesus Christ. As I said this in the first service, but the goal, not only for my life, but for your lives, is that we'll be men and women who are seeking on a daily basis to become more and more like our Savior, to live like Him, to be conformed to His image, striving to be like Christ. Now, from that, Paul then changes a little bit. He goes and makes a contrast between those who he calls are the enemies of the cross and those who he calls the citizens of heaven, which of course are the believers. In verses 18 and 19, he warns them about these enemies of the cross. Now, who are they? Well, I think if we went back to the very beginning of chapter 3, it is those people who come in and put works for salvation. We'll see that in just a minute. But an enemy of the cross is one who says you must do good things in order to be saved. Let's talk about it. Look what he says in verse 18. He says, for many walk, of whom I've often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. He says, for many walk, and he's using, and the word walk, of course, means lifestyle. He says, for many have a lifestyle, and he's talking about a contrast between his lifestyle, which is to pursue Jesus Christ, to live like Christ, to want to be conformed to the image. He says, but there are many who walk in a different way. He says, I've told you in the past, I'm telling you even now, in fact, I'm even crying about it. We'll talk more about that in a minute. He says, they are the enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. Wow, they're in opposition to the cross. What's he talking about? And what does he mean, an enemy of the cross and in opposition? Well, I want you to first of all realize how important the cross is. The cross of Jesus Christ is probably the most important thing that we have. First of all, we see God's love through the cross. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 4 says, in his love, not that we love God, but God loved us and sent his Son to be the satisfactory payment for our sins. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, gave him to die on the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ, where Jesus died and rose again, paying for our sins, it shows us the love of God. Not only that, in 1 Peter 2:24 it says that he, Jesus Christ, bore our sins in his body on the cross. That's where the payment of sin was made, on the cross. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He took your sin and my sin on himself, and he paid that penalty. Paul says his goal was that he would proclaim Jesus Christ crucified, the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing. We tell people, what is our message? Our message is that Jesus died and rose again, died on the cross, paying for our sin, rose again, and all who will trust in him will not perish but have everlasting life. The cross is the central focus. Now he says they're enemies of the cross, and what does he mean by that? An enemy of the cross is one who rejects the cross, one who says that the work of Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection, doesn't mean anything. In fact, those people are the ones that say, if you do certain good things, you can have eternal life. They put the focus away from the cross of Jesus Christ and they put it on their own good works. They say, and the truth is, if you could get to heaven by your own good works, you don't need the cross. If you can do something to gain God's salvation, why do you need Jesus Christ to die on the cross and pay for your sin? Paul says that in Galatians 2:21. Don't turn there, but listen to what he says. He says, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness could come through the law, if being righteous before God could come through our good works, then he says, then Christ died needlessly. No need to have the cross. And anybody that comes and says, if you will be baptized, if you walk down an aisle, if you give your life, if you're willing to do this, if you're willing to do that, if you can do those fallen things, you can get to God. They are an enemy of the cross because they're taking the focus off Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection, and they're putting it on their own good works. So be very careful that there are some nice people who stress works for salvation. We're not saved by our works, we're saved by faith. And Galatians 2:16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall nobody ever be justified. That's Galatians 2:16. It's sort of a long verse, but that's what it talks about. You're not justified by your works, you're justified by faith. And the enemy of the cross is one who says, listen, Jesus did fine, that's okay, but you must do the following. That takes the emphasis off the cross of Christ. He calls it an enemy. And as I said a while ago, there are a lot of religious people who are actually enemies of the cross because they stress good works. And I'm talking about good works for salvation. They say that you must do the following things in order to be saved or stay saved. And the focus goes off of the cross of Jesus Christ and on to human works. When you add works, you deny the grace of God by means of the cross. And I want you to notice what he says. He says, for many walk that way, they're enemies of the cross. He says, I've often told you, and now I tell you even weeping. I want you to understand what he's saying. He's saying, I told you this in the past, that there were people out there who are enemies of the cross because they add works. He says, and I'm telling you right now, and I'm so upset about it, I'm actually crying about it. Ever thought about that? Sometimes we as Christians, we don't get upset over anything. I mean, people believe things like, well, you got to do this to go to heaven. And we go, well, if that's what they want to believe. Paul was saying, I'm crying over this thing. I'm upset over this thing. Scott Pierce came to see me the other day, and we were talking in the hall, and he said this. He says, you know, it really makes me sad when people add works to salvation, trying to get people to God by what they do. And it is sad. Paul said it makes him so sad he cries about it. Maybe we need to get a little bit more excited about the fact that if people do not put their faith in Christ and Him alone, they will be separated forever. There are people who are enemies of the cross, according to Paul, who actually put the emphasis on something else other than the cross of Jesus Christ. He says, for many walk, many live, as I told you before in the past, I'm telling you now, in fact, I'm even crying about it, they are enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. Wow, it's very powerful. Look what he says in verse 19, because he describes these people, four things about them. Look at it. Verse 19, whose end is destruction. That's the first thing. Whose God is their appetite. That's the second thing. Whose glory is in their shame. That's the third thing. Who set their minds on earthly things. That's the fourth thing. He describes them in four ways. Look at the first one. Their end is destruction. That means they'll be separated from God. Separated from God forever. Why? Because they're trusting in works. They're not trusting in the cross of Jesus Christ. They're an enemy of the cross of Jesus Christ. He says their end is destruction. When you see that word destruction, it means separation. It's the idea that they'll be separated from God forever. Now, the Bible calls that the lake of fire or the second death. People have historically called this hell. The Bible doesn't use that term. It uses lake of fire or eternal destruction or the second death. He says here, their end is destruction, separation from God. The second thing he says, their God is their appetite. And literally in the Greek, the word there is their belly, their stomach. He's saying what they worship is what they want. It's the lust of their flesh. It's their desires. They live to fulfill their desires. That's what he says. Look at the third thing. It says their glory is their shame. In other words, they glory in things which are shameful. That's really the idea. And let me tell you this, and most of you know this, if you go back 15 or 20 years ago, there are things that are on television right now that 15 or 20 years ago, people would be so embarrassed to even mention it. Now it's on television. People don't even bat an eye. In fact, they're saying things. I heard something the other day says, we at this, whatever network it was, we are trying to press the envelope as far as we can to get as much stuff on here. And we know if we keep pressing, we get a little bit more every time. We get a little bit further down the line. People glory in that sort of thing. Yeah, you can say this bad word now. You couldn't say it 20 years ago. Isn't that great? Now we can say that bad word? And that's what he's talking about. These people, their glory is what is shameful. But the fourth thing, they have their minds set on earthly things. It literally means they think about the temporal, the things right now. And so how does he describe the enemy of the cross? Their end is destruction. Their God is their flesh. They glory in the things that are shameful. And they think about the temporal things of now. From that, Paul turns to us, turns to the believers. He turns to the Philippians and then to us. And he reminds us that we are citizens of heaven. We're not of this world. We are citizens of heaven. Look what he says in verse 20. A fantastic verse. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says our citizenship is in heaven. Do you realize if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're just a pilgrim passing through here. You're just on this earth for a short period of time. You do not belong to this world. You may live in the world, but you are not of the world. Your citizenship is in heaven, and you're waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to come get you. Think about the contrast. See, the Bible says that when you put your faith in Christ, He raises you up, seats you in Jesus Christ in the heavenly places. That's where you are, literally. You're in Christ in the heavenly places. Your citizenship is in heaven. You just happen to be living here right now. What a contrast. Think about it. Our end is not destruction. Our end is eternal life with Jesus Christ. Our God is not our lust. Our God is our great Savior, Jesus. Our glory is not in the things that are shameful. We glory in the cross. The thing that we count as the most magnificent thing is that Jesus died for us and paid for our sins and rose again. In our minds, we're not thinking on earthly things. We're thinking on heavenly things. We live in the world, but we're not of this world. I want you to notice what it says. It says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await for our Savior. This word means to actually stand on tiptoes. You know, I'm the kind of guy, I stand on tiptoes a lot. But this word literally means to be reaching up, standing on your tiptoes. He says, we are eagerly awaiting the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that how you feel? That He could come back any second? And you can hardly wait for Him to come back? I mean, most of us say, but I got a lot of things I want to do. He says, we eagerly await. We're standing on our tiptoes as we wait for Jesus Christ to come out of heaven to get us. In Titus chapter 2, he says, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself a people of His own possession, zealous of good deeds. That's Titus 2, 13 and 14. We'll wait, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. Are you looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ? You're a citizen of heaven. You don't belong here. We're just passing through. We're His representatives. He said, listen, for a while, I'm going to put you down there. I'm going to leave you there. You come to Me. You become My child. I've actually seated you in the heavenly places, but I'm going to put you down there in the midst of a fallen world, and I want you to be the lights. That's what He said back in verse 15, that we shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. He says, I want to leave you there. Now, that's not your home. Your home is in heaven. You're a citizen of heaven, but you're just passing through as My representatives. That's why in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, we're ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech through us. We are His ambassadors. We're just down on this earth. Who are we supposed to be representing? Jesus Christ. Think what it's going to be like when He comes to get us. We had the college retreat just a couple of weeks back, and Lyndon Spinner brought his telescope, and we got that thing out, and he showed us all this stuff, and it was unbelievable. You could see Saturn and the rings and stars and everything, and we saw how beautiful this creation is. And I read a little quote the other day of a person, a little boy, talked to his daddy and said, Daddy, if the wrong side of heaven is so beautiful, what do you think the right side's going to look like? And it's true. So we don't have an understanding, and we can't have an understanding of what it's going to be like when Jesus Christ comes to get us. You are not a citizen of this fallen world. You are a citizen of heaven. You've been bought with a price. You are not your own. You belong to Jesus Christ. You are a child of God. You are seated in the heavens. You are empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit. You have the Word of God. You are alive in Christ. And you are to walk in this world making a difference for Jesus Christ. That's why he says, oh, our citizenship is not in heaven. I mean, it's not on this earth. It's in heaven. From which we eagerly, on tiptoes, await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Creator of all things, the Savior of all, the Messiah. Look what he says. What's going to happen when he comes? Verse 21. He will transform the body of our humble state, we could really say our humble bodies, into conformity with the body of His glory. We could say His glorious body, by the exertion of the power which He has even to subject all things to Himself. When He comes back, He's going to change every one of us in this room who know Jesus Christ as Savior. He's going to take us from this old humble state that's wearing out. And let me tell you, the older you get, it wears out the faster and faster and faster. You don't think it'll ever happen to you? It will happen to you. Your hair will fall out. It will happen. You're going to wear out, and you're continuing to wear out. He's going to change this humble state, this state that is wearing out, and He's going to make it in conformity, same form as His glorious body. You know, when Jesus died and rose again, He walked on that earth for 40 days in a body that will never wear out. He ate, He talked with them. He says He's going to change us, these bodies, into a body like that that will be fit for eternity so that we can spend forever with Jesus Christ. That's the plan. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says this old mortal body is going to put on immortality. And this old corruptible body is going to put on incorruption. How? It's by His power. It says by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself. It means He puts everything in the exact order. He has got the power to create. He's got the power to give life. And I guarantee you, He's got the power to change these bodies into a body that will never wear out. Now, I want you to understand something. Even if you die before He comes back and your body goes in the ground, when He comes back, He's going to change that body that's in the ground. In fact, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul talks about with the shout and the trump of God and the archangel, and it says, "And the dead in Christ will rise first. We who are alive and remain will be caught up and changed." That's going to happen. I mean, it's the truth. Sometimes we read the Bible as if, well, that's great, isn't it? I hope it's true. It is true. Everything in there is true. He's going to come get you one of these days. Your citizenship is in heaven, not here. He's going to change that body. If you die, He's going to take that body out of the ground and He's going to make it a body that will never wear out. If you're still alive when He comes back, and we all think we will be, He's going to come and He's going to change us in the moment of a twinkling of an eye. We'll be caught up together with Him. That is a truth. It's not a story. It's the Word of God. It is alive and true. You can count on that to happen. It is unbelievable. So perfect. He's going to transform this body, this old humble body of our state, He says, into conformity with the body of His glory, His glorious body. It can happen any second. We talked about it earlier. There's nothing has to happen. Jesus Christ could come before this service is over. It could be another 1,000 years, but He could come any time to take us with Him. That's why He says, our citizenship is in heaven where we eagerly await the One who's going to come change us. What a contrast. The enemy of the cross, whose end is separation, the citizens of heaven who long to be with Jesus Christ and be changed. Now here's a question. Are you looking for the return of Jesus Christ? Do you realize that you are a citizen of heaven and He will change you to fit you so that you can spend eternity with Him? As we close this morning, let me remind you of what we've seen. There's been that charge. He says the charge is to follow Paul. Be an example like Paul. Be the one who's pursuing being like Jesus Christ. He reminds them that there are enemies of the cross. Their end will be separation. They're the ones that add works. They're the ones that dismiss the cross. They're the enemies. He then says, he reminds us that we are citizens of heaven where we look for the return of Jesus Christ to change us. Let me give you two quick applications. One of them is obvious, of course, and that is, be imitators of Jesus Christ. Seek to be like Him. Follow the example of Paul and others as they pursued the goal of being like Jesus Christ. Let's pursue the goal of being like Jesus Christ. Our desire to be like Him, to press toward the goal of the upward call. And how can we do that? Well, there's so many ways, but as we dig the Word of God, as we obey it. But there's a thing that he talks about in this passage, and he says, look to others who are doing the same thing. If you want to be like Jesus Christ, you've got to get with people who are trying to be like Jesus Christ. Get in those 412s and those small groups and come into the studies and get with people who are going to encourage you to go on to maturity. Not people who are going to be pulling you down, but people who are going to keep you going. Beware of the enemies of the cross. They stress works. They ignore the cross. They say, you must do this in order to be saved, not trust in Jesus who has done it all. What do we do? Well, we have to be very clear on the message. Listen, we're gathered to worship and be trained. We're going to scatter in just a minute. And we go into this world. And we've got to go with a clear message. Don't be an enemy of the cross. Glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. One final thing, and let's look for the return of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Realize that we are citizens of heaven. We're just in this world, but not of the world. We are His representatives, but we look forward to the day in which He's going to come out of the heavens, and we're going to meet Him in the air, and we'll be with Him forever. Do you realize that by faith in Jesus Christ, he says you have eternal life, and eternal life means life with him forever. What could be better than that? He's going to change these bodies so we can be fit for heaven. As we look for the return of our Savior, may we be aware that there are those who are the enemies of the cross. They put works there. And may we follow the example of Paul and others as we pursue the goal of being more and more like Jesus Christ as we represent him while we're on this earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage. Just so powerful. And Lord, as we think about it, we want to be imitators of Jesus Christ. As Paul pursued the goal and as others have pursued the goal to be like Christ, we want to follow that example. We want to be like Christ too. And Lord, I pray that we will. That we'll do whatever it takes as we offer our lives, as we seek to live for Jesus Christ. Lord, may we be conformed to the image of our Savior. Lord, we realize that there are some who are the enemies. And we mean it in the sense that they proclaim works rather than the cross of Jesus Christ. Lord, may we always glory in the fact that Jesus Christ died and rose again. May we tell people clearly that the only way of salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray, if there's even one person in this service this morning, if they've never put their faith in Christ, maybe they never understood it, I pray right now, Lord, right where they're sitting, they will trust in Jesus Christ and in Him alone as their Savior, and they can know that they have eternal life. Lord, may we proclaim it clearly. As we look for the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who's going to change us, may we live righteously and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for this. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.